there once more in this most amazing and practical letter. The letter that Paul wrote from a Roman prison to his fellow believers in the church at Philippi. This is Philippians chapter 2, verses 16 through 18 this day. It's an amazingly practical bit of scripture, for this scripture is summarized in this question: what do we pursue in this life? This is a question that each of us must answer before the Lord sometime this week, myself included. What is it that we seek after? What is it that we truly pursue? I'm not talking about what do we pursue philosophically, because we know how to answer this philosophically. The question is, if you were to look back at your and my schedule, how we've spent our time, what choices we've made, what we prioritize, that will tell us what we're actually pursuing. You with me on that? If you look back at what you've done, how you've spent your time, how you've made your decisions, it is that which will tell you what you truly pursue. And that is the question: what are we pursuing in this life? We're going to begin with a little bit of a backstory. That backstory is looking at some passages that we've already addressed. Philippians 2 and verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That we would be reminded of where we've been in the Lord's word. What does it mean to work out our own salvation in fear and trembling? It means that we are active in the Lord's power, that we engage in active prayer. We're in full dependence upon God, knowing that God and God alone, by grace and grace alone, moves us to that which is good. We go to our knees and we pray, Lord, make me a servant. We get up off our knees actively pursuing being a servant, trusting that what we pray for is that which the Lord will accomplish in us. So what it means to work out our own salvation is to be active. We're not passive in this walk. Yes, it's the Lord who fuels all that is good. It's He who authors all that's good, but we are activated in Him. Serve with fear and trembling, with reverent awe for who it is that He is. So just briefly passing through this to set the stage, we're to be active in the Lord with fear and trembling. We should take great care of what we do in the Lord, knowing how important our service in the Lord truly is. We exert effort with great respect and reverence towards the triune God, whose excellencies we declare. We are called to declare His excellencies to our spouse. We're called to declare His excellencies to our children, His excellencies to our brothers and sisters, to everyone whom we encounter. And we do so with the utmost reverence for He whose greatness we declare. This in part sets the stage for today, as do these verses. We are to do all things without grumbling or disputing, that we collectively may be blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you, we together, should shine as lights in the world. God's love is brought into this world through you and I and all other believers. With each act of love He ordains in our hearts, one interaction at a time, His love spreads into the world, and we collectively are the body of Christ, called to be together, corporately, lights of God's love in this world. It is not just we as individuals, but we as a collective group. So again, the Holy Spirit is calling us to be active in the Lord, to depend upon His power and His grace. It's not in our power, it's in His. And the Holy Spirit is calling us to plan and exert effort to love the Lord by loving others. I want to stop there just for a brief minute again to set the stage for today. You and I, we cannot be the blessing we're called to be unless we plan to be that blessing. Unless we sit down before the Lord and we say, Lord, give me vision to see the needs of those around me. What are those needs? Lord, equip me with a plan to be that person who is the blessing to the people in my life. We need to be active, exert effort, and plan. We're to proclaim His excellencies. And the reason, so that those around us would know the Lord all the more. My friends, that takes us to our first feature verse. And today, this is amazing text. We are to hold fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ, we may be pleased that we did not run in vain or labor in vain. I'm going to read it one more time as it's literally rendered. Holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ, I may be pleased that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Let's do a few definitions here to clarify what this means. The day of Christ for you and I is the day that the Lord calls us home. There will come a day when the Lord calls you home. What's in view here is, on that day, may it be that we can look back upon our life and say that what we labored for was not in vain. That's what's being stated here. That when all is said and done and the Lord calls us home, that we can look back upon life and say that we did not run in vain or labor in vain. Now, what this implies is something important to us and extremely practical. The implication is that if we exert effort in this life in a way that is not following a biblical model, if we do that, if we live by exerting effort in our own power, we're going to labor in vain, right? The prayer is, Lord, may it be that when you call me home, I can look back upon my life and say I did not labor in vain. The passage says, follow the word of God so that we won't labor in vain. That tells us that if we live a life for self, if we live a life that's not governed by the word of God, if we exert effort in our own power, our life will be laboring in vain. It will avail nothing of value for you, nothing of value for the people around you, and it will be completely a chasing after the wind. It is a sad reality. We're going to take a walk through Ecclesiastes to provide us a real concrete notion of what it means to labor in vain in this life when we do so in a non-biblical way and in our own power. By the way, we took a little bit of a walk through Ecclesiastes about a year and a half ago during a message in James. That was because then the message was very similar to what we're having as our feature passage now. Hopefully this comes clear to us. So we're going to start with Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 2 through 3. And I'm going to set the stage this way. For this example, we're going to read in this verse what life is like under the sun. What the author of Ecclesiastes means by life under the sun is life apart from the grace of God in Christ. Ecclesiastes is an entire book written about what life is like outside of the grace of God. It's a description of what life is going to be like for anybody who does not and will never know Christ. Here's what Solomon, the author of that letter or that book, says. He says, vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. Another rendering of this is meaningless, oh meaningless. All is meaningless. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Meaningless are all things. All is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? The rhetorical answer to that question is nothing. You can have all the wealth in this world, all the fame in this world, all the influence in this world, You can go to the best universities. You can have the best education. You can exert all the wisdom of the world. You can have all of the freedoms of this world, and it will avail nothing. That is what life is like for those who do not know Christ. It is a reality, a biblical reality, and it is true. It's not pleasant, but it's true. Verses 12 through 14, or 12 and 14. And I applied my heart to seek and to search out wisdom, by wisdom, all that is done under heaven outside of grace. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity, a striving after the wind. If you pursue money in this world, you'll never have enough. If you pursue influence, there'll never be enough. If you pursue freedom and joy and vacations, they'll never be enough. No matter what this world has to offer, if you pursue after it for self-serving gain, you will never have enough. It'll be striving after the wind. All that it will avail you is a momentary type of distraction. But when you look back and you think it through, if you or I, if we pursue the things of the world, it is striving after the wind, it is laboring in vain, and it avails nothing. You with me on this? Consider the author. This man is Solomon, who in his day would make Bill Gates out to be a piker. This man has everything that you could possibly own. What he's saying is none of it is of value. Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 1, I said in my heart, come now, I will test myself with pleasure, enjoy yourself. There's all sorts of self-help books out there, by the way, where people will say, don't, it's not about wealth, it's not about fame, it's not about influence, it's simply about having fun and enjoying yourself. That's what true success is. That's not enough either, because you'll never have enough pleasure, you'll never have enough leisure. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure, enjoy yourself, but behold, this also is vanity. It is meaningless. Ecclesiastes 2:11, then I considered all that my hands had done, all my work, all that I've produced, everything that I had expended in doing it, and behold, all is vanity, a striving after the wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. Here's the point. If you're seeking after a sense of purpose in life, and you're doing so in a non-biblical sense, you will never find that purpose. If you're looking after meaning in life, you will never find meaning in life outside of the grace of God in Christ. If you're ever looking for contentment, true contentment, you will never find it. If what you are pursuing are these things in the world, you will not find it. It's a simple reality. If you're looking for meaning, purpose, and fulfillment in life, we will not find it in the wisdom of the world. You're not going to find it in the enjoyment of the world. You're not going to find it by any success you might have. No fame, no money, no influence will ever be enough. Now, if I just stop here and said, okay, let's go home, everybody's going to walk out here going, man, life is depressing, but that is the reality. We will never find meaning, purpose, or fulfillment in the things of the world. That's what the scriptures teach. It's not this guy's opinion. That's what the Word of God teaches. That's why Ecclesiastes is there, amongst other verses. Now, Philippians 2:16, it says, hold fast to the word of life. Hold fast to the word of God, so that in the day of Christ I may be pleased that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. The point is, we have kind of a right-left contrast. On the right, yes, on the right, for you, would be if we lead a life purposefully seeking after God's grace to serve others, to love the Lord by loving others. If we lead a life in God's power as the scriptures prescribe, we will live a life that's not striving after the wind. If we lead a life that is not centered on the Word of God, if we lead a life for self-serving gain, we will lead a life of vanity, meaningless, and a striving after the wind. We will only find fulfillment in following the teachings of the Word. It's as simple as that. If our agenda is set after the things of the world, if we pursue the things of the world, we're going to labor in vain. If our agenda is set after the things of the Word, if we pursue the things of the Lord, the things the Lord calls us to pursue, we will labor in joy. But a big key turning point of this morning's message, there's something fatally flawed in what I've said so far, and maybe you've picked up on it. Here's the point. If the notion of pursuing fulfillment and purpose in life is what you're seeking after, that's self-serving, right? This notion of pursuing fulfillment and purpose in life is itself self-serving and is not biblical. If you're looking for meaning in life, you'll never find it in the world. If you're looking for purpose in life, you'll never find it in the world. If you're looking for contentment in life, you'll never find it in the world. But friends, if you're looking for fulfillment, contentment, and purpose, you're seeking after self, and that's fundamentally sinful. That's not a worthy pursuit. We shouldn't be pursuing these things. We're not going to find them in the world, and we shouldn't even be pursuing them. That's not anything other than sin. If we're after meaning, if what we're pursuing is meaning in life, self-serving and sinful, who's on the throne? There's one throne, folks. Who's on it if what you pursue is fulfillment and meaning and contentment for yourself? Who's on that throne? We are. And what is that called in the scriptures? It begins with an I. Idolatry. That's idolatry. This is not a noble pursuit. The notion of pursuing fulfillment, purpose in life, is self-serving, is not biblical. We are to pursue blessing others as instruments of God's grace, dwelling upon His Word and there seeing His glory. We should declare that glory. We should live for God and others, not for self. Are you with me on this? Even the pursuit of meaning is sin. We shouldn't pursue that. Here's what's amazing. In a most amazing way, without pursuing meaning and fulfillment for ourselves, when God moves us to live for God and others, we're going to find meaning and fulfillment without ever seeking after it. If God's grace in Christ is so rich upon you and I that we live for God and others, we will have fulfillment and peace and purpose without ever pursuing it. Let's use Paul as our example. Where was he as he wrote this letter? He's in prison. But God's grace in Christ was so rich, so great in Paul's life. Do you think that he had meaning, purpose, and contentment in his life? Absolutely. He wasn't pursuing it, but did he receive it by grace? Absolutely. What was he pursuing? In the power of God, he was pursuing blessing others by declaring the excellencies of the Lord. Here's the irony. Live a life for self, pursuing purpose and meaning, you'll never find it. Lead a life by God's grace for the Lord and others without ever pursuing meaning and purpose, you'll receive meaning and purpose by God's great grace. It's an astounding thing. This is yet again the grace of God in Christ. He gives us this blessing when we're not even pursuing it. Flip side is, pursue it and you'll never get it. This isn't about you and I. It's about loving the Lord by loving others. And He simply bestows upon us peace, contentment, purpose, and fulfillment. That which we don't seek after, we receive. God's grace in Christ, as He moves us to be an instrument of His grace, a light in the world, focused on God and others, He'll give us joy, He'll give us contentment, He'll give us a sense of purpose and meaning in life. This shouldn't motivate our declaration of God's glory. It simply comes with it by God's grace in Christ. Yet something that's clear through the next passage, and was also clear in Sunday school this morning. Yet life as an instrument of grace, as meaningful and as fulfilling as it might be, often has situational difficulty associated with it. Philippians 2, 17 and 18, the very next verses. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says this: even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you should also be glad and rejoice with me. Here is Paul in prison saying, you know, if they put me to death tomorrow, I rejoice because I was able to see the Lord at work in your lives through me. What a wonderful and blessed sense of contentment and joy. He's saying, even if I am poured out as a drink offering for your faith, I rejoice. The reality is, we are not necessarily going to be granted an easy life. Even if I'm to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, Paul is saying that our meaning, our purpose, our contentment isn't tethered to how easy our situation is. He's also saying that it does not matter how difficult life is. It's still a blessing of the Lord because God's at work through you. It's an amazing testimony of grace. The grace of God upon Paul enables him to embrace the reality that he will sacrifice for and suffer for others in this life. Yet, he rejoices. That's how we need to see life, right? Philippians 2, 17 and 18, he says, I am glad and I rejoice with each of you. Now, the Holy Spirit has a command for us. We're to see life the same way as Paul. Not because we're exalting Paul. Paul was a sinner, just like you and I. Did Paul ever once author anything other than sin in his own heart, under his own power? No. All that he could do was sin, just like you and me. But the grace of God was so rich and so great upon Paul that he has this immense faith. And what we should do in looking at Paul is just say, my Lord and my God, the grace you gave on to Paul, bestow that upon me. Bestow that upon my spouse. Bestow it upon my children. Lord, give unto us the grace you gave on to Paul, so that we would see life the way Paul sees life. Life is ministry, friends. That's what life is. Life is ministry towards others that will involve sacrifice. It'll involve suffering. But it's to be viewed as something to rejoice in. That's what life is. Philippians 2, 17 and 18. Likewise, you should be glad and rejoice with me. We should be glad when we suffer. We should be thankful that the Lord is providing for us a new context in which to depend upon Him, to declare His excellencies, and to be used of Him to bless those around us. Just this morning, in three different conversations, I know that there are trials in many people's lives. Throughout this week, two other conversations. There's five of you in here I've talked to just in the last week who I know are in trial. Praise God. Praise God. He's going to use that trial. He's going to use that trial to humble you, to move you towards Him. He's going to use that trial that you would be an instrument of His grace to declare His love to those who are around you. It's a wonderful thing. We should rejoice in it no matter what. In Philippians 2, there's an emphasis, friends, upon sharing our struggles with one another. My friends, you don't need to struggle by yourself. Brothers and sisters in the Lord are here. It's a privilege and an honor for any brother or sister to cry with you when you're crying, to hold you up when you're weak, to be there with you when you are triumphing. We are called to be ministry unto one another. Not only should we view trial as a good thing, it's also something that we should share with each other collectively, upon sharing our struggles and our joy with one another, so that not just we as individuals who are lights to the world and vessels of blessings, but together we're going to be lights to the world and vessels of blessing. Together we need to establish, friends, a biblical set of priorities to guide our lives. Now we get to the nitty-gritty of what we should be active in this upcoming week. What we should be active in. Okay? Here's the point. We do not want any of us to pursue chasing after the wind. Do you want your child to live a life striving after the wind? I don't think so. Do you want your spouse? Do you want your loved ones to live a life that is vanity of vanities? No. No more than you want that for yourself. So what should we do? What should we do? We need to hold each other accountable so that we do not labor in vain. Well, how do we do this? Here's a thought. We need to remind each other of what is important and what is not. It is not important how much money you make. It is not important how much influence you have. It is not important how much wisdom you have. It is not important how you measure up in the community or in the world. It's simply not important. Don't pursue those things. Remind each other of that. Now, by the way, if the Lord has blessed you with influence, if the Lord has blessed you with wealth, if the Lord has blessed you with the things of the world, so long as you don't appropriate them for yourself, but you praise Him, you thank Him, and you utilize what He's granted you to declare His glory and to love others, praise God, there's nothing wrong with worldly influence, worldly wealth. But we don't pursue it. If we don't appropriate it for self, and we use it as a way to minister, then praise God, it's a good thing. So there's nothing wrong with these things. It's how we use them and perceive them. How do we do this? How do we hold each other accountable? We remind each other of what's important and what's not. What is important? Declaring God's glory. What is important? Being in His Word. What is important? Holding each other accountable to declare His excellencies. That's what we should do. Pursuing wealth for self or fame or influence or even knowledge for self is not a worthy pursuit. We are to pursue being a blessing to others as our expression of love for the Lord. And so we should encourage one another. Ask one another, hey, how's your prayer life? What has it been like for you? How have you, who has it been, who's the focal point, who is it that you want to bless? How can I help you? How can we be together a ministry to one another? That's what life should be. What we pursue is to be a blessing to others as our expression of love for the Lord. Prayer and dependence upon God must guide all that we do. And as we pursue loving the Lord by loving others, God gifts us contentment, joy, peace, and a sense of meaning and purpose. Thank the Lord for that. Thank the Lord for that. Just give up the pursuit of these things. Sit back and say, my Lord and my God, use me. Make me an instrument. And He'll give you that which you can't get through your own pursuits. Not that that's what motivates us, but what a blessing it is to be a child. Closing thought, what is it that you pursue in this life? I'm going to restate what I said at the beginning. Just like this, if you ever walk up to a kid, third grader, second grader, first grader, and you ask them something, what's the first thing that's going to come into their mind? What do they want to hear? I'm going to answer in view of what I expect them to hear. So when you ask Christians, what do you pursue in this life? What's the response? Oh, the things of the Lord. Why do we say that? Because we know it's the right answer. The question is not answered that way. It's not what do you philosophically pursue. What do you actually pursue? Just look at your schedule. Take out your phone. I don't know if it saves the stuff over the last week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks. Simply look and see where you spend your time. How much time have you spent for self-serving pursuits versus loving the Lord by loving others? You assess that, and you'll know what you pursue. And if you sit and you say, well, what I philosophically pursue and how I've actually lived are two very different things, now's the time to get out the knee pads, get on the floor, and say, my Lord and my God, make me new. Change me this day. Make me into a servant. Remove from me the desire to pursue for self and seek for self, that I would pursue for you and seek for the better good of others. This is what Christian living is about. What are you seeking? What, my friends, are you seeking? And I should have actually wrote this as, what are we seeking? Because I'm in the exact same boat as are you. We're fallen. We're sinners. We all need to be before the Lord this week. What are we seeking? May our pursuits be God and other-centered. May the grace of God in Christ move us to His Word. May He move us to pursue loving Him by loving others. Let's pray. Father in heaven, sometimes conviction is precisely what we need. I stand before my loved ones, my brothers and sisters in the Lord, praying corporately before you, Lord, knowing full well that what I pursue is overwhelmingly for myself. I seek after your forgiveness. Protect, Lord God, those around me